Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Who enjoyed the barbecue? That was a good time, yeah? That was a good time. Stretch your hand. Father, we love you. We thank you for this offering. We pray that you would bless it and bless its management 30, 60, and 100 fold. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. How are you guys feeling this morning? You good? You good? Feeling good? Looking great, right? We're good looking people. I'm all messed up here. Hold on. I'm going to put my drink right here, and I'm not kicking it over today. That's the plan. I generally kick it over when it's right there. You guys doing good? If you got a Bible, you can open it. I'm going to be in Hebrews 6 at some point. You know, we have our anniversary barbecue. We had our first service on Easter, and you can't really have an anniversary barbecue on Easter because it's bad enough we don't do communion on Easter. The religious folks get worked up enough off of that. So if you were to have a barbecue on Easter, I mean, can you imagine? Jesus said to celebrate his crucifixion with a feast. Imagine if we actually did that. Whew. But it was a good time. A lot of good food, yeah? A lot of people I didn't know, which was cool. I like having guests. You like having guests? We broke a bounce house, people. What's wrong with us? We broke the bounce house. They're like, what happened? We're like, oh. I mean, there were like, I don't know, 9 guys on the top and about 12 kids on the steps. And it broke. But they didn't charge us for it. So it was kind of a win-win. Is everybody's elbows healed from it? Are you? It's like a, you know, a badge of honor, you know. I gave it all to Jesus and the skin on my elbow for the anniversary service. Well, if you were with us last week, and I hope that you were, I had a word for the house, and I talked a little bit about how God sees our church because I asked him. Pretty funny, when you want to know what God thinks about something, if you ask him, you know, pretty often he'll answer because he's alive. And, you know, I want you to be aware of prophetic seasons in your life. You know, God opens doors to seasons. He opens windows and things begin to happen in these seasons. And it's important to be aware when you enter into one of these seasons that God is doing stuff. You know, because you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss, a season of opportunity. You don't want to miss a time of visitation. You don't want to miss it. And it's why it's important to really be in prayer, but also just to pay attention to what God is speaking. And often people will have prayer vigils for the new year to get a word for the new year. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is obligated to speak into the Roman calendar. You know, the years that we have right now, I don't want to get super spiritual, but the years that we have right now, God never set up that calendar. He did set up a calendar. It's the Jewish calendar, and it does not fall at the same new year as ours. Now, God is so awesome and so gracious. If you have faith that he'll speak, generally he speaks. And so if you're looking for a word into a season, like a calendar season, you know, he'll speak a word for you in a new year, and often he does for me. But other times, I'll pray at the new year, the Jewish new year, according to the Hebrew calendar, and God will visit me during that time. This last year, I did that, and nothing happened. And I was like, Lord, I'm ready for a word for this new year, and, you know, nothing happened. And I wasn't upset because he's God. And that means he gets to do whatever he wants to do, right? But so here we go to go into our church anniversary, and the Lord speaks to me going into that when I wasn't even looking for him to talk. And again, he's God, so he can do whatever he wants to do. And so he began to speak a word over our house about this new year. And he spoke to me, if you remember, he said, I call this house a house of hope. Which is good. I like being a house of hope way better than a house of discouragement. And then he said, he's if you remember, he said he's releasing a revelation of all he has provided us in the spirit realm for our success. And basically what that means is there's more than you can see with your eyes happening on your behalf. And what's happening in that spirit realm, what's happening on God's side of the fence, so to speak, is more important than what's happening on our natural side of the fence. Because God is the author of everything. He's in charge of everything. And in my devotions this week, a scripture jumped out at me. And I believe it was in Psalm 119, I think right around verse 94, but don't quote me on that. Like 119, 94, I think. But in it, it says that everything was made to praise God. Everything here is created for God's glory. Everything that you can see, everything that you can touch, everything that you can hear was created to worship God. And just because it's not now doesn't mean it never will. You can go to the parking lot right now, and there's a bunch of cars out there. And if you view those cars based on what they're doing now, you would think they're nothing but things that make up space, take up space. But that's not what they were created for. They were created to take us places, to transport us, right? And so if you look at it how it is right now, it would look like these things are just very expensive nothings. But they were created for a purpose, and they will serve that purpose. Because there's lunchtime that's waiting to get eaten, and these cars will take us to that lunchtime. And so there's things in your life right now that look like it's not going in the right direction. And if you focus on what's happening right now, you can get discouraged. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But it was created to worship God. It was created for your benefit. And so what's happening in the spirit realm is more important than what's happening in the natural realm, because right now the natural realm will lie to you. But God will never lie. Amen? He can't lie. And so God spoke, and he said he's going to be giving a revelation of what's happening in the spirit realm on our behalf. Now, that seems super spiritual, and it seems a little weird. It seems a little funky, and you could be like, what are we talking about? You know, why aren't we just talking about Jonah or something? And it is what it is. God gets to dictate what I talk about, and then I talk about it. He's my boss, and I really don't want to get fired. It's the only job I have, and I need it. My kids get hungry, and I have to feed them. And so this is what we're going to talk about. Amen? But my real hope in this message series, we're in a brand new message series, a house of hope, because God said that we're to be a house of hope. My real goal in this message series is that God would reveal to you what's happening and what he has done and what he's doing on your behalf right now for your success. Would anybody like to be encouraged today? Far too often we like to go to church and we like to be discouraged. We want to hear about what we're doing wrong. We want to be challenged. We want to hear about, tell me more about hell and destruction and the judgment that's coming upon sinners. I want to be encouraged. I find that when people are encouraging me, I want to hear from them more than people who are telling me how I'm not doing things right. If you feel like you're called to tell, I'm not going to go there, but be an encourager. Let me say that. Be an encourager. Time and time again in Scripture, you'll notice that we're called to edify people. We're called to edify people. That means to build other people up. Wow, got quiet. We're called to edify people, Mike. Build people up. You say, well, who's going to tell them that they're doing stuff wrong? Well, my Bible says the Holy Ghost will do that. That's his job, because he'll do it in love. So we just encourage people. We edify them. And if you really trust God, then you'll trust that he'll be true to his word, and he'll be the one correcting people. That he has not appointed you the world's principal. Stop running in the hall, you know, like you're going, like that's not our call in life. Our call is to encourage people. Yeah? Encourage people. Encourage people. Are you with me? Oh, it's going to be a rough one today. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, one of my favorite scriptures, I talk about it a lot, is in Hebrews chapter 6. But we're going to back up a little bit, and we are going to dig in there. All right? Are you guys with me in Hebrews chapter 6? All right, we're going to start in verse 17. We often start in 19 and 20. We're going to start in verse 17, okay? Let's read it together. Hebrews 6:17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. You're like, what the heck does that mean? Trust me. Verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Can you say amen to the reading of the Word of God? Does that seem a little complicated right there? Does that seem like a somewhat complicated passage of Scripture? It is. But within that complicated passage of Scripture is an amazing, amazing promise. And I hope to unpack it for you today so that your hope can be anchored beyond the veil with Jesus. You know? I'm very much like that that temple veil. Ripped. No, I'm joking. Anyway, not really. Not my most shining moment. Let's edit that out of the video if we could, Corey. Okay, I want you to hear this. I don't know how to explain this, but I hope you trust me. I have a word for the house. I'm going to do it near the end of the service. I'm going to share it. The Lord visited me on Thursday night. It was just really an amazing encounter. I have a prophetic word I'm going to release, and it's really going to stir up hope, and it's really going to usher in a prophetic season in your life. I want to set you up for that, though, okay? That's kind of my goal here. I want to set you up with hope for that. So in our scripture here, the writer of Hebrews, many believe to be Paul. It doesn't explicitly say, but we'll just say Paul, okay? Say Paul. Paul. So Paul writes us his letter about God, and he talks about this God who cannot lie and this God who does not change. Amen? Okay, so in verse 18, he says, there's two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Okay, so there's two things that cannot change and that God cannot lie about. He's saying, God said it, and he can't lie when he says it, and if he said it and it's who he is, he cannot change. What are those things? We're going to go back one verse in verse 17. Follow me here. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise, that's us. There is a promise that God has for the people of the earth. There is a Messiah, and there is a hope of the infilling of the Spirit of God in our lives. There is a promise that God wants to bless you. There's a promise that God is going to be victorious in your life. It's a promise of God. There's so many promises of who he is toward you, how he's for you and not against you, how he has interceding at the right hand of the Father for you, how he has torn the temple veil, how you can enter boldly. There's just so many promises in these scriptures about who God is in relation to you, right? And so he says, to the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? God's purpose in your life is that you would be victorious. Amen. Since the garden, it has been God's desire that man would be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. He's given you all things for life of godliness. It's God's desire that you would not be under the weight of this world, but that you would rule and reign in this world. There is a theology that the church one day is going to run the whole world, and I don't believe that the church is going to run anything but the church. But I believe that you are going to run everything. I believe it's God's desire that you would prosper in every area of your life. I believe it's God's desire that you would, if you're in business, that you would have the most successful business there is. And not competing with other people, but that you be blessed. And maybe the whole industry is run by Christians. Maybe it's people that God loves. And God, you know, if we have the wisdom of God on our side, imagine what we could design. If we have the wisdom of God on our side, imagine the strategic plans we could come up with. If we have the wisdom of God on our side, imagine the management styles that we could produce where we could meet our employees' needs. If we have the prophetic God on our side, imagine how we can foresee where the markets are going and adjust accordingly. If we have the word of knowledge on our side, imagine how we can know what defective product we're about to produce and that we won't produce it. You know, if we just have the Spirit of Christ on our side, and if we operate according to godly principles, what really could stop you? What really could stop you? The defeated enemy? No. And so God has given us all these promises, and it's not just for church, and it's not just for Bible study. It's for living a prosperous life. And Diane alluded to it earlier, you know, a definition of prosperity is the ability, having the ability to make good choices. The ability to make good choices. A prosperous life does not mean that you have the biggest house in the city. It does not mean that you have the most successful business, because you could be rich and still be poor. Amen? It does not mean that your soul is prosperous. There's plenty of wealthy people or successful people, or there's just people who are not prosperous in their soul, yet some area of their life is very prosperous. You know, just because, you know, whatever your idol is, just because it comes to pass doesn't make you prosperous. And an idol could be anything, right? But God wants you to have the ability to make good choices. Now, what is limiting your ability to make good choices right now? Is it you don't have the finances to make a good choice? Many areas of America, they don't have, they're not within driving distance of fresh produce. Many inner city areas are just no grocery stores. And so they have to shop at a bodega or a corner store. And so they're not living in prosperity because they don't have the ability to make good choices about what they're going to eat. If you are addicted to food and you cannot break the habit of eating poorly, then you're not living a prosperous life because you do not have the ability to make good choices. You understand what I'm saying? If you're addicted to spending and you cannot manage your money, you're not living a prosperous life. You don't need more money. You need prosperity in your soul so you can manage the resources that you have. Does this make sense? For too long, we've given up the word prosperity because people have hijacked it to mean being wealthy financially. And that's not it at all. I don't need to be financially wealthy. I need the money to do what God has told me to do. That's all I need money for. Right? And once you understand what God has for you to do, then you can acquire the wealth you need to do what he has called you to do. Does that make sense? And so we want to live a prosperous life, and that's what he's guaranteed us. He's never, you cannot find in God's word where he'll say, I'm going to tell you to do something, and I won't enable you to do it. Find it for me. I'm going to tell you to do something, and then I'm going to make it so you can't do it. It's not in there. It's not in there. It's just not in there. Prosperity is the ability to do what we're called to do. Right? And we have to get that definition from God. Are you with me? Are we on the same page here? All right. So we're still in the middle of Hebrews 6:17 here. So, heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. All right. These are the two things in which God cannot lie. Number one, he has a purpose in your life. And he has a purpose to prosper you. Life, right? And not death. He has a purpose in your life. And the second thing is he's made an oath. Not only has he said, this is my purpose for you, I'm making an oath. Me, the God who cannot lie, is making an oath towards you that that's who I am in your life. And in these two things, he can't lie. So we can be settled in the fact that, number one, God is for us. And number two, he'll make a way for us to achieve those things that he's for us toward. Does that make sense? Not only have I called you to do something, it's my job to make a way for you to do it, he says. And that's what a good father does, right? What a good father does, he raises his kids. He tells them, listen, this is your purpose. This is where we're going as a family. I'm making a way for you to make good choices. I'm setting you up for success. My wife and I were up late last night praying and talking about our children. And I'm not going to go into specifics, and my son really hates it when I do that, and I want to honor his privacy, obviously. But, you know, we're just praying. We have two kids in middle school, and high school's coming, and we want to be good parents. And we need to hear God. Where do you want us? Where do you want to do in this season, Lord? We're not just going to guess and suppose and react out of fear or react out of supposition. We want to hear God, because we know whatever God tells us to do, he'll provide. Because that's his job. He's made an oath that he'll make a way for us to do what he's called us to do. And in your life, hear me, in your life there's a purpose. There is a purpose in your life. And what God has spoken to your heart, you can count that he'll do. You hear what I'm saying here? And so it says here, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, right? We just figured out what those two things are. We who have refuge would have strong encouragement. You ready? Here's what you want to be encouraged to do. Are you ready? Here's your role in it. God has done his part. What is your role in it? And that's what I always want to find out. I want to find out, what are you expecting from me, God? I've been in whole prayer season with God for over a year. God, what is it you, what is it I can expect from you? And what is it you expect from me? This is a conversation I've been having with God for over a year now. What is it I can expect from you? And what is it you can expect from me? And so he says here, he gives us something that we need to do. He says, we who have refuge would have strong encouragement to do what? To take hold of the hope set before us. To take hold of the hope set before us. And this is what I want to talk about briefly. What does it mean to take hold of that hope? The Lord spoke to me, and here's what I learned. I don't like being disappointed. How about you? I don't like being disappointed. I've never found it fun to be disappointed. And so what we do is we learn to keep from being hurt by disappointment. And there's only one way to do that. The only way to protect yourself from disappointment, the only way is to kill hope. The only way you can protect yourself from disappointment is to kill hope. And do you think it's possible that the enemy sits on disappointment with the purpose of killing hope in your life? Because he knows that if we take hold of hope, then these two things about which God cannot lie have to come through in our life. These two things have to come to pass in your life if you take hold of hope. If you continue to hope in the midst of disappointment, if you continue to hope in the midst of failure, if you continue to believe God in the midst of seasons that don't look like things are working on your behalf. Are you with me on this? Are you hearing me? It's in the midst of those trials and those times where things look like your ship is heading toward the rocks, when it looks like things are failing, where you think nothing is happening, things aren't moving in the direction I want it to go in, when it looks like things are falling apart. It's these times of hopelessness that your hope is the most powerful. You hear what I'm saying? That is when your hope has the most power. That's when your hope has the most effect. When everything's going good, you don't even need hope when everything's going good. That's not when you need hope. Oh, I'm hopeful things are going to go good. Of course, you got a bank account full of money and everybody thinks you're awesome. And you see these raises on the horizon. Yeah, of course you have hope. That's not real hope, though. Real hope is when you don't see anything lining up with the promise that's in your heart. Come on. I'm trying to tell you, when you're in the midst of the storm, when nothing looks like God is on your side, and you stand in the midst and you look around. No. He has given me something to believe in. I am looking for hope right now. I see it. I'm holding on to it. Right there. I'm holding on to the hope right now. And I refuse to let it go in the midst of this. Come on. Come on. Now, some of you, now hear me. God will give you a testimony as that piece of hope. And you get to choose in the times of hopelessness, what are you going to do with your testimony? What are you going to do with it? What does it matter? Are you going to disqualify your testimony in the midst of the struggle? Because that is when it has power. You hear what I'm telling you? That's when it has power. It says in the book of Revelation about the enemy, it says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Okay, what does that mean? That means that Jesus already defeated the enemy. You have to remember that he's already defeated. Every time you get in a struggle, you have to remember he's already been defeated. He's trying to talk you into the fact that he's not defeated. And you get to decide, have I ever had victory over this guy? That's what your testimony is. Oh, no. I've already defeated him. How do you know you've defeated him? Well, I remember that time I was sick and God healed me. That means he's defeated. And so when you're in the midst of the struggle, and let me let you know something. When you're in the midst of the struggle, that's the enemy trying to tell you, why don't you give me some life? God has given you life. Why don't you give it to me? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he can do. That's all he can do. Steal, kill, and destroy. So you're in struggle. Your heart is in a dark place, and the enemy's like, why don't you just give me some of that life? Things aren't going to work out, right? it's not going to work. You might as well give up, right? You might as well just do something else, right? Ah, you were hoping for that thing, but that probably wasn't God, right? I know you dreamed about doing this, but it's time to kill that, right? He's waiting for your agreement. When you agree with him, you've given him life. You with me on this? You've given him life. But in the midst of those struggles, when he says, you know, maybe that's not going to come through, right? You're like, actually, my Bible says that he cannot lie. I need to go. That's when we need to crack open our journal. Oh, I remember when I was depressed and the Lord spoke this word and I came right out of it. God breaks depression. Well, what do you know? Hey, I found you in my journal, depression. And it told me that you're dead. What are you doing alive? It's time for you to die again. You gotta set these. The Bible time and again talks about, and I've talked about this for years. Time and again, it talks about setting up these landmarks like at one time it's a mound of stones, and he's setting up these places that we remember what God did. Now today we don't have to set altars up here and there, though you could. You could set up reminders of what God has done physically if that's what it takes for you. But for me, most of my landmarks, most of my testimonies of what God has done is in the way of scripture and song. God will often, for me, now this will be, it may be completely different for you. For me, there's often a song that will carry me out of a bad season. I don't know why, but that's what happens. And there is a song that I'll latch onto. And when I get really in times of struggle, I'll go back to that moment of breakthrough. And that moment, honestly, could be a couple months. And there might be a song that spoke into my spirit at that time and encouraged me. And I'll just play that song again. I'll get right back to that season of, oh, I remember when this carried me out of depression. This will not last in my life. You hear me? That and there's scriptures. There are scriptures that are landmark moments for this house and landmark moments for me. And I will go back and I'll remember the scriptures that ignited something in my life. I cannot read John 17 without having revival in my heart again. One verse in John 17 sparked an outpouring in this house that changed people's lives. And I will go back, I'll read that, and it will blow in my face again. But what is your testimony? And it could be for you, it could be a song. It could be something you wrote in your journal. I was telling at Firestarters this week, Emmanuel, hey, he sent me a text, sent me a little picture of them in Cozumel, he and his bride. Emmanuel and Vanessa in Cozumel, they're having a good time. But when we were in Nicaragua, I told the story about the cripple woman who got up. And you know what's so funny? You've probably heard so many testimonies about those kind of things that it sounds kind of trite until you watch a cripple woman get up. Then all of a sudden, it's very different. Then you're like, oh boy, wow, look at that. Like, I know that planes can fly, but today I made one fly. It's a big deal, you know? Like, I know God heals, but today he used me, and that's a really big deal. And so, Emmanuel, sometimes I'll just be sitting there, and I'll have my phone, and my phone will, you know, give me a notification. I'll look at it, and it'll say, what about that lady that we saw get out of her bed? Just, I want to keep that fresh in my heart. And I'll text him back. And when we left, she was sitting in front and waved goodbye. I'm like, hallelujah. The woman who was stuck in her house, paralyzed, was sitting in front. I mean, like, and it brings me back to that moment. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded of the supernatural nature of God, right? You know, we talk about accountability partners. There's a difference between accountability and sin confession. Accountability is supposed to be someone who keeps account of your abilities. Like, goes back to the whole encourager thing. Who in your life is edifying you? Get close to them. Because the more you're edified, here, let me say it this way. I have grass in parts of my yard. Revival is happening. However, I don't quite have a lawn yet. I have grass in parts of my yard. And so I'm studying. Like, you know, the Lord is speaking in our entire life. Once you realize that God is using, he's not fractured. He doesn't like stay at church while you go home. Right? He's God all the time. And he's speaking in every part of your life. And so I've been working on my yard a lot. This is just me. I've been working on my yard a lot. And I'm studying how to get rid of the weeds and get grass to grow? Well, number one in getting the grass to grow is I have to water the lawn. Actually, grass wants water. Like, it doesn't naturally live in Florida. It's amazing. The sun beams down and the water leaves and we get sand. Go to the beach. That's how the land would be if we didn't water stuff, right? You with me? I'm going somewhere with this, all right? So when I moved in my house, they didn't water it, and so there's just some weeds and a lot of dirt, like just sand and weeds and a little bit of grass. And so I've been working very hard on making water happen. And by the way, if you are looking to get in better shape, I have a free pass to the new workout plan that is sweeping the nation. Dig irrigation ditches in the pastor's yard. If you want to get in on that, it's sweeping the country. There's still availability for a free pass at my house. But I have found my first goal was to get water on the yard. Are you with me here? My first goal was to get water. So I have certain areas of my yard where the water is working, and things are turning green. And so I'm now studying how to make everything green and how to make it no sand. And they say, and here's what I've learned. Are you ready? We want to hear what I mean. All of you are either homeowners or about to be homeowners, right? Amen. Yeah. You're either homeowners or about to be homeowners, right? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to own land in South Florida. Yes. Yes. Amen. And they say, here's the best thing you do. You make the grass so thick that it chokes out the weeds. Now, you know what I could do? I could spend all my time trying to kill weeds. You could just focus on weeds all the time if that's what you want. But your time is better spent making your grass healthy. Because the healthy will choke out the dirty. Now, you can go through this system of accountability where someone tells you how awful you are and you're embarrassed confessing stuff all the time. And there is power in confession, right? James tells us, you know, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Yes, confession, you know, yes, I'm with that. However, if you have people in your life who actually encourage you and encourage the good things in you to blossom and give you opportunity to move in areas that you are called to, then it's a lot easier to let them choke out the areas of your life that aren't going as well. And if you are a life giver, if you're a life giver, if you're someone who actually edifies people around you, then people will want to hear from you more. If you're the person who always has a hard word for people, it's hard because there's no grace on it. Because God is not into you constantly rebuking people. That's why it's a hard, word, because it's not from God, it's from you. If you are a grace giver, if you are a hope giver, if you are an encourager, if you're speaking to people's ability, if you are keeping people, you're keeping account of their abilities, people want to be around you more. Does this make sense? So the way we protect ourselves from discouragement is to kill hope. But what God says is, be in hope. And that's where our battle is, because we want to lay hold of the hope that he has for us. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. I want to finish here in a minute. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. See, this laying hold of this hope takes the renewing of the mind. Romans 12:2 talks about that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we're focusing on what's wrong in our life, and as we're focusing on our issues, that does not renew our mind. What we need to do is have our mind renewed so that we understand the hope that's before us and we can set our mind on that instead of on the corrupt nature of this world. Does that make sense? All right. I want to give you one little snapshot into what God has provided for you. Can we do that? All right. Now I'm going to give you two, and then I'm going to share this prophetic word I got. 2 Peter 1, let's get into this. Let's start in verse 2. This is Peter, of course. That's why the book is named after him, talking to the church. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's another complicated little thing there, isn't it? Let's try it in the Message version. Do you guys have that? Yes? Okay. Now, I used to really hate the Message version, let me be honest with you. And if that's the only Bible you're reading, you probably are not getting enough meat in your life. But as I studied the author of the Message version, the more I like it. And let's be honest. I don't study it, I don't read it, but I often will read verses to get to help teach them because he kind of makes them a little more clear, right? Are you with me? Okay, so if you hate the Message version, don't hate me, all right? Just don't listen for a second, okay? But I promise you, you're not going to get cooties by what I'm about to read, all right? I used to be scared. Oh, I got a demon if you... God is for you. All right, we're going to start in verse 3 of 2 Peter. Can we do that? You have two? We'll start in two, whatever. Start in 3. You ready? Verse 3, ready? Listen to this, verse 3. Listen to this. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. Verse 4. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. That's a good word right there, right? We have been given an invitation into a life where everything has been provided for us to live a life pleasing to God. He has invited us into that. But even Eugene Patterson, who wrote this, talks about it's an invitation. And he says that we were given promises to pass on. Now, we have to set our mind on the promises that God has for us. This is the renewing of the mind. If I lost you already, or are we good? Can I go on for another couple minutes, or are you bored out of your mind at this point? I'm telling you, this is good stuff. We have to remember the promises he's spoken to us. Now, some of these promises, most of these promises, are right here in the Bible. They're hidden, like these scriptures are. You got to figure out what they mean, and once you figure out what they mean, you're like, wow, that's good stuff right there. And you don't get that by reading it once. I preach messages, and it's new to me, and I preach it to you, and I've been reading this book for a little bit now. I've been reading this book for a while, and I just saw some of this stuff this month, and I'm like, wow, who put that there? I think they just changed the Bible this week. It wasn't there before. And I've been telling you, I've been reading this book for a little bit now. And it's, well, but you know, it's a big book. There's a lot of pages here, a lot of words. There's a lot of words to read. I remember I was witnessing to a guy in college, the guy read the Bible already. I was like, you read it and you got it all. That's amazing. Maybe you should be teaching me. However, let me tell you about salvation, because you must have missed that part in the Bible that you already read, right? Like, there's new stuff in here. And you got to know who God is and what his heart is towards you. Why? Because he can't change and he can't lie. And once you know who he is towards you and what he has provided for you, you can't be moved. You can't be shaken. Now you've built your house on a rock, not on shifting sand. And the storms of life, when they come, when your hope is built on God's promises, you won't be moved, because you're not looking for the world to confirm God's word. You're looking in the world for where God's promises are coming to pass. Are you hearing me? See, in the world, if you want to get pregnant and your friend got pregnant instead of you, all of a sudden she stole something from you. Come on, let's be honest now. You know, I wanted this and she got it, and now I feel like I'm at a loss. Or you wanted a promotion and your best friend got a promotion. All of a sudden you're like, oh man. You were hoping to buy a house and your friend buys a house. And now you're all of a sudden disappointed. Like, man, as if they've run out of new houses now, or they've run out of pregnancies. And you know it doesn't make sense, but that's how you feel. But once you get these promises on the inside of you, and you're like, man, I want to get married. And she got married? How did she get married, not me? Woo, God is in the neighborhood. People are getting married. Praise God. People are having babies. Praise God. Oh, people are buying houses. I never thought they should be able to buy a house. Who are they to buy a house? They don't even have the kind of job I have. That must mean I'm getting an amazing house. Come on. I must be getting an amazing job coming my way. This is incredible, because God is in the neighborhood. I'm trying to tell you, God is in the neighborhood. He's doing miracles and he's releasing promises for people. How are you going to look at it? That's the difference. The enemy wants you to look at that. Oh, how did she get married and have a baby? How did he get a job doing that? How did he get that car? Oh, and he wants you to disqualify yourself with your disappointment. He wants you to invalidate God's promises by your attitude. But God's like, man, I've been sprinkling breakthrough all around you. I just want you to look at it for a little bit. I just want you to look at it a little bit. I put all this around you for a purpose. Not to tease you. Not to make you feel like you're missing out, but to show you that I come through for people. It all depends on how you look at it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, last thing, and then I'm going to get into this word. Psalm 103. Let's go there. I'm going to just speak some promises over you right now. You ready? 103. Write it down. 103. Because you're going to go back and you're going to read it. 103. Psalm 103. Don't read without me. It's good stuff. It's like opening the gift before I'm there. Wait a second. Are you ready? Are you ready? You ready to get encouraged? Is anybody ready to get encouraged? I mean, if you want to be depressed, if you want to stay in depression, don't listen. If you want to justify your bad attitude, do not listen to what I'm about to tell you. However, if you actually would like to get out of the funk, some people like it. Travis, some people really like it. Like they're looking, don't tell me anything that's going to get me out of this. Don't you understand how bad things are for me? Don't give me hope. Don't you understand I've worked hard for this? All right. Psalm 103, we're going to start in verse 2. Ready? Let me speak this over you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Listen, forget none of his benefits. Oh, what benefits would those be? Who pardons all your sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. Can you say thank you, Jesus? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Got to say that one again. Thank you, Jesus. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And let me tell you about your sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Come on, give it up for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's something to meditate on right there. That's something to meditate on right there. You hear me? That's something to meditate on. Oh, I didn't get the promotion. Meditate on this. Don't meditate on that. Oh, he got a promotion before me. He got a house before me. He got to be the team leader for the ushers, and I'm just the second team. These things are dumb. These are dumb. Lord told me I'm going to be an apostle to the nations, and he made him an usher. Doesn't he see that I'm called to be an apostle to the nations? This. I figured something out this week, and then I'm going to read this, all right? I'm sorry I'm going long. Time and time again, I have talked about how when you're talking to God about a little thing and you need him to come through on something now, and he talks about the far-off thing, right? We talk about that a lot, right? You tell him, Lord, I need to pay my rent on Thursday, and he's like, yeah, one day you're going to travel the nations. And you're like, yeah, okay, woo-hoo, I'll write that down, but let's talk about Friday in Boca, if we could talk about that, right here, right? If we could talk about that right now, that would be really good, right? remember the story about when the Lord spoke to me. This was very good. Remember the story when he told the disciples, go across, I'll meet you on the other side of the water, right? And there's a storm, and they were very scared. You see, when Jesus said they're going to be on the other side of the water, He meant he was going to see them on the other side of the water. They had more faith in the storm than the Word of God. They have more faith in the storm. See, but when the storm comes and Jesus said, I'm going to be on the other side of the water.
Yeah.
I remember I was in a plane ride and it was very rough. And people were worried. And I was like, I got a word for Sunday. Jesus spoke to me about Sunday. That means I'm going to be in church on Sunday. That means it doesn't matter what's happening in this plane. Let it rock and roll. Let the waves come. I've already been promised Sunday. And I can't get to Sunday if I die on Tuesday. And I'll have to worry about Tuesday because he already promised me Sunday. And so we can worry about the immediate or we can have faith in the word that he's spoken to us already. You really don't need God to say, hey, I didn't lie when I told you you're going to be great. Lord, it looks like nothing's going my way. No. Didn't I already tell you that you're going to be a father of many children? Didn't I already tell you that you're going to have people into your home? Didn't I already tell you these things? And you're worried about this little, the very first battle? I've already told you that you're going to win the whole war, and you're worried about the first battle. I say that not as a word of rebuke. I say that as a word of encouragement. That when the Lord speaks something to you about the future, in the first battle that comes up, you can speak to the battle and say, you've already been defeated. Does this make sense to anybody? You've already been defeated. Oh, my marriage is going rough. Well, that's funny because God already told me we're going to have several children. So this has got to get worked out, I guess. Yeah, no, we're not getting divorced. No, we're not breaking up. No, this is not going to be because God has already talked to me about our future. And there can't be an our future, so we're going to have to line up with the Word of God now. Are you with me on that? All right, so that's a little bit of encouragement. I want you to speak to the storm more often, all right? All right, so I want you to write these things down. Unless you really don't care about the word over this house, and then you can just kind of listen and go eat some chicken, I guess. Listen, write this down. And directors, I'm going to be calling you up in a week to ask how this is manifested in your life. So I'm a little congested here, forgive me. So the Spirit of the Lord came into the room, and he began to talk to me, and I shared this with Firestarters that night. But here's what he spoke to me. And let me tell you this. What his purpose is in this season is that we would live according to God's promises and that we position ourselves to receive them, right? There's a laying hold of the hope. So he spoke to me and he said that a prophetic season has begun. And what he showed me was that old things are being opened because God wants to deal with them. And he specifically talked to me about insecurities that you thought had passed over, that you had moved on from. And many of you may have already experienced this, but there'll be turmoil in the insecurities that have not actually been healed. Now, God is gracious in that he will hide you from your enemy, but it's his real desire that you would defeat them. So when you're too scared to fight them, he'll hide you. But it's his ultimate desire that you would rise up and defeat them. And so you may feel like, man, I thought this was gone. I thought it was done. Here it is coming back again. Oh, no, it's back because he's ready for you to defeat it. Right? And so you may find insecurities that have cropped up in the last couple days. It is not the devil. That is the Lord releasing the rat from the cage, and he's giving you a shotgun. Does this make sense? And he's now you're in the season. Now, if you're too scared to fight it, he will hide you because he's very gracious. But he's given you an opportunity to defeat it, which is his ultimate desire. And then he spoke to me, and he said, and I don't talk like this a lot, but write this down. In the next 7 days, he's releasing prophetic dreams. He's releasing prophetic dreams, and he wants you to look for prophetic occurrences. Now, there's no coincidences in our lives. And he said these words. He said, be bold and believe. And this is what he meant. If you see the little coincidence, you have a choice of doubt or believe. And he said, if you will believe that he is speaking through the small prophetic occurrences, that larger ones will come to pass. They will be a stepping stone to larger prophetic occurrences. And this has begun in my house already. Last night, I mean, just let me give you an example. My wife and I, my wife was looking for a book, and we couldn't find it. And we had to get a box out of storage. And storage means piled up in my home office. And we got this book out, and we had to go through it. And and there were like a whole bunch of my wife's old journals in it. And we were moving all those out of the way. We found the book we were looking for, and oh, praise God. And she happens to open one journal and open it up, and it's a prophetic word spoken over her 12 years ago. And it speaks to the season she's in right now. Now, that's not a coincidence. Now, we can say, now, this is God speaking to us. Or we can say, oh, isn't that an amazing coincidence? But I believe if we'll say, okay, God, I hear you speaking. Your servant hears you. Keep speaking. Then we get the bigger prophetic occurrence. And I really like the bigger prophetic occurrences. So he said, be bold and believe. Now, you may get some prophetic dreams, and you'll know the difference between a prophetic dream and just a, you know, I ate peanut butter before I went to bed dream. Or I'm pregnant and I'm having crazy dreams. But, you know, a prophetic dream is going to be very clear, and you're going to wake up, you're going to remember it, and you're going to understand there's something going on here. That's not me, it's God. And so, if you will believe these things, you'll see things come to pass. So he said, in this season of being bold, you ready? In this season of being bold and believing, he wants you to try something new. And I can't tell you what that is. But it's something where you may be scared to step out and do. Something that you maybe have wanted to try, or it's been in your heart, but you've been too scared to do it. It might be evangelism. It might be pray for somebody who's sick. I'm talking about supernatural stuff. I don't mean like start crocheting. We're talking about something that takes some risk. You with me here? I'm going to think, well, I'm going to paint my first. No, that's not what he's talking about. I'm going to spend all my money on me. No, that's not what he's talking about. Try something new. Then, it's getting more and more fun. So try something new. Then he said, people are going to be standing in an old battlefield that was not a place of victory. And this is what he told me. Are you ready? I'd never heard this before. He said, he wants you to stand there in that place that was not a place of victory because he wants to heal the land. And what that means is there is scar tissue in your heart, in your spirit. And he's going to have you stand there and get the victory so that he can heal the land of your heart. And that's where your hope lives. He wants to heal the land. See, these areas of defeat in our life, they keep us from hoping. And he wants to heal those. And we can't get them healed unless we'll go back and get some victory there. Now, I'm almost done here. I hope this is going too long. So what he told me was, because of this hopelessness, and because of the lack of hope, and because of the disappointment, that calls have become dormant. It wasn't because of sin, but when your fire dies down, your hopes kind of die down. At one point, you thought your hope was to raise the dead and travel the planet, and then it just comes to, just want to be able to pay the bills. And because hope and the fire kind of begins to die down, then the calls go dormant. But I feel like we're in a season of calls that went dormant because of a lack of passion being ignited again. Amen. And in this season of being ignited, if you wait for God to do it for you, it will die out again. So in this season, as he resurrects dead dreams and calls, you have to be bold and courageous and step into them. And remember, the only way to deal with disappointment in the natural is to kill hope, but God wants to be the God of all hope in your life. Amen. Now, if you remember, I had a dream last week that I shared Sunday morning, and in it, I was in a golf tournament. And many of you know I don't golf. And in the dream, I wasn't any better than I am right now. And I'm standing on the tee, and Josh helped me get some prophetic understanding of this dream. Last weekend was the Masters tournament. I want you to hear this. I was unqualified to be in this golf tournament in my dream. I was there. I was at the tee box. You know, they have the greatest golfers in the world there, cameras there, people there. And I'm thinking, I hope I make contact with the ball because I'm not a golfer, right? I knew I'm supposed to be here, but I'm not qualified. Listen, we are not qualified to be in the Masters tournament. But he put us in it. Because it's not because of us, it's because of who he is and what he did. He put us in the Masters tournament. Therefore, this is where we're supposed to be. And whether I can swing and hit the ball 300 yards or I hit it and it dribbles off the tee does not matter. It does not matter. He's put me here and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. And he's restoring that resolve that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of the hope that's alive on the inside of me. Are you with me? Mikey, come. Let's stand. And I want to pray over you. Amen. Yeah, let's give glory to God if you would. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Come on, stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to pray very quickly, and then we're going to go. And I'm going to pray, and I want you to track your dreams the next 7 days. Now, listen, I spoke this over fire starters, and that night people started having prophetic dreams. That night, I had a prophetic dream, and I went and visited somebody, and we had just an amazing time, me and that person who's trying to resist God. But it's futile. Are you ready? Position yourself to receive. Father, in the name of Jesus. Ah. Father, we will gladly be a house of hope. We will gladly be your house of hope. And Father, we say we're not going to look at what's going on around us. We are going to focus on who you said we will be. And you said we'll be prosperous. You said there will be overcomers. You said that we'll live in joy. That sadness and depression is not your plan for our life. That poverty and fruitlessness is not your plan for our life. Homelessness is not your plan for our life. The junk that our family is dealing with does not mean that's what I will have to deal with. So, Father, I release that over your people. Wow, right now. Ooh, here we go. I release this over your people right now. I'm feeling this real good right now. This is burning in real good. Father, speak it into their heart right now that you are for them. Right now. And I just declare a fresh visitation for your life. A fresh visitation for your life. A fresh visitation. In the name of Jesus. Now listen, before we go, I'd like my ministry team to come down real quick. Real quick. Sam, would you come? Yeah. And here's what I want to do. If you need to get right with God, or you need healing in your body, or you need deliverance, one of those three. You need deliverance, you need healing in your body, or you just need to get right with God. I want to invite you to come forward, and we have people here who are going to pray for you. And do that now. You need healing in your body, you need to get right with God, or you just need to get some junk cast out of your life. We want to pray for you. We'll wait. Come now. Just come on up. Just come now. If you're dealing with any level of cancer, that's kind of Sam's specialty right now. But I think Corey could probably deal with it also. But if you have anything going on in your life, why don't you just come on forward? There you go. Yeah, give a hand to these people. Come on. Now let me pray one more time. Father, we love you. You're very good. And we expect your promises this week. Say that. I expect your promises this week. I expect your goodness toward me. Come on, say, I expect your goodness toward me. And I'm choosing to be hopeful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give somebody some love near you and give a praise to God.